Would you like to take your Bibles? And I'm reading from page 1008 from the New Testament section of the Church Bible. And I apologize, I've slightly cheated. I've changed within the passage I've got what I'm preaching from. So I hope that's okay. And in case you're worried, you're about to get 45 minutes now. I'm doing it in two bits as well. So don't panic too much in case you were feeling that this was going to be fairly desperate, especially if you're in the younger age group. It'll still be fairly desperate, but it will just be broken up a bit. So let's read from Mark chapter 6, and let's start at the end of verse 6, which in my Bible is headed out, Jesus sends out the 12. And then we're going to skip the bit on John the Baptist beheaded. Another sadness for those of you in the sort of 11 to 14 category who were looking forward to that bit. Apologies. And we're going to go down to verse 30 at that stage. But I'm just going to read at this stage from verse 6, and then I'm going to stop at the end of verse 31. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 disciples to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. The disciples went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. There was a group of children being shown round the inside of an old church building, and the vicar was taking them round. And one little boy saw an impressive statue with flags either side. And he asked the vicar, "Vicar, what's that?" "That," said the vicar, "is the memorial to those who died in the services." Wide-eyed, the little boy looked at him. "Was that the morning services or the evening services?" he said. This is the start of our summer series of shorter morning services. End of a year of services, if you like. Hopefully no one's died actually in the services. I have to say it was quite entertaining. I was out last night. If I fall asleep during my sermon, I went to the prom last night. The temperature was about 170, and it was 5.5 hours long, okay? It was a piece of Wagner, so I'm sort of suffering this morning from dehydration and exhaustion, okay? But you know what it's like when you're completely drained and worn out. For many of us, perhaps particularly those who maybe are sitting here today but often are upstairs leading children's groups or with activities that you run in the church, you might have got to that point in the year where you're going, "Phew, thank goodness I've survived another year." And perhaps you are exhausted. Many of us will get a change of scenery when perhaps we get away on holiday or something, though I know some won't, and you'll be around all the time. But what I can tell you is this, that in the next 6 weeks, all of us who are regulars at Fairfield will be given an extra 10 to 16 hours of time, which is usually taken up with Fairfield stuff and won't be during this next 5-6 weeks. So, what are you going to do with your extra 10 to 16 hours? In the reading, the disciples, they had been away. Here we go. They had been away on mission. They'd been out sharing the gospel. They'd been out casting out demons and healing people in the name of Jesus. Indeed, excitingly for them, it was probably the first time they'd actually ever been doing it on their own. And so it was very exciting. And when they come back to Jesus, they're probably full of excitement, but Jesus can see they're absolutely exhausted. You see, it's not that it isn't God's power that does those things. It's not human power that does them. It's God's power. But equally, when people are serving God, they can get pretty tired. And so I decided, as we started the summer series, and as these verses were in our passage, the first thing I'd say to us as a church this morning, especially if you are a regular member here, is this. Perhaps we need to give ourselves some time to accept the summer invitation that comes from Jesus. And it's this. Come with me, that's come with Jesus, by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Come with Jesus. Now, if you're going on vacation, you might be going with friends or family. Okay? If you're at home all the time, you might be even on your own. But neither of those options stop you being able to take time with Jesus, to find some space, to spend some time with him. By yourselves? I'm away from my family, you might say. It's too busy. Well, usually you can find a bit of space. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with corporate togetherness with Jesus. That's what was going on here. The disciples were invited by Jesus to go away with him. And there were 12 of them plus him. So it might be that for you it's going to New Wine or Greenbelt or something of that sort, which is where you're going to go with Jesus by yourself. But I think there's a clue in the quiet place. Because I think that if you're in a big thing like New Wine, what you do need to do is to look at making a bit of space in that, a bit of space for yourself, to actually get alongside Jesus and give him that time. It's about making time and space. And practical, get some rest. Those of you who have been doing Sunday school perhaps for years, or running house groups, or doing a regular activity, actually catch up on your sleep. Jesus is very practical. He was worried about the disciples eating well and sleeping well, as well as spending quality time with him by themselves to build up that relationship again. Now, what's our practical response to this at the start of the summer? Well, some of you who are younger might be thinking this is a pretty strange message, because all you're doing is itching to get away and enjoy yourself on holiday somewhere, and you can't understand what all these wimpish elderly people are talking about with regards to saying you need a rest and a bit of space and so on. Well, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, just pray for your mum and dad, pray for your friends and your church leaders and your Sunday school group leaders and so on. Because believe me, despite it seeming bizarre, they need a rest. So do pray for them on that as well. But if you are someone who's actually feeling, yeah, I get that message, why don't you just take a minute now to think through how you might actually respond to this invitation? Can you think of a time when there might be a time when you could get a bit of space to pray to Jesus, to pray with him? Maybe it's daily or weekly. Maybe it's only one time in the 6 weeks. But can you think of a time? Is there something that you know you've been putting off addressing that he wants to address in that time? Sometimes we don't talk to someone because we want to avoid a subject they might want to raise. Is there something that you know Jesus wants to say to you this summer? Maybe you should commit to having that conversation with him. What could you do? Maybe you could commit to reading a book of the Bible. Maybe you could commit to reading a Christian book you've left on the shelf for ages. Or maybe it's thinking through something, an issue or something. Perhaps you need to do that. Sometimes this going aside is to build up strength for something new in the next phase of your Christian life. So maybe there's something that God's calling you to do for September. We know that there are one or two, particularly in the Sunday groups upstairs, where people are in urgent need of someone to join the teaching team to help out. Perhaps the Lord's calling you to that. Or to committing yourself to going more regularly to a house group or something. But don't make it over busy or over complicated. Find some time in the next 6 weeks out of that 10 to 16 hours extra you've got and spend it with Jesus. And his promise is this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to to a quiet place and get some rest. You're the God of the broken, the friend of the weak. You wash the feet of the weary, embrace the ones in need.
Just sit where you are for this song, first of all. Close your eyes and let those words be sung to you. And then when we get to the chorus, all join in. So just reflect.
Spend a few minutes praying now, so let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you meet us wherever we are, and you invite us to meet with you, and you want to refresh us, you want to wash our feet, you want to re-energize us, you want to bless us with a deeper relationship with you. And we commit to you this summer period for as individuals and as a church, that we may indeed use this time not as time away from you, but time to develop and deepen our relationship with you, that we may indeed be refreshed and energized as we actually spend time with you, as you speak to us, as we listen. Lord, we want to pray for some of the concerns of our church. We thank you so much for the many different Christian workers that have gone out from this church. And especially today we want to pray for Paul and Amir Newham and for Nathan and Hannah too, 2 weeks to go to the end of their school period, being homeschooled, and we ask a blessing on those last 2 weeks before they get holiday. And we do especially pray for Paul and Amir leading the teams in three different countries based out of Thailand, with new teams due out, or new members of teams due out in the next couple of weeks, that you will prepare Paul and Amir to be good hosts, to be able to carry out the induction and to do a good work in engaging people who are coming for the first time to join teams that exist already. Bless them in that, we pray. Lord, we pray for David away at Amano School in Zambia, and ask that you will bless his work at the moment as well, and that he may be being a blessing to the people there, both in what he does and in who he is as he's in that school. Lord, we do pray for Congo and Egypt and Syria at the moment. And Lord, we ask for peace to come in those difficult situations. And Father, we do especially pray in each of those countries for the Christian minorities there. Lord, that you will protect your people. And Lord, the outcome may be one that builds your kingdom. Because so often these turmoils seem to mean that the minority Christian groups get picked upon and squashed. And we pray, Lord, we know you work out your purposes. We've seen you do that so many times. But we pray for brothers and sisters in situations of threat and danger at this time, Lord, that they may know your presence. Lord, we bring before you those in the church with specific needs. Lord, we thank you that we can see Pat and Barry here today, and we ask you'll continue to bless both of them and continue their improvement, we pray. We pray for Annie McDougall's father, who fell this week when she was away at the summer school, and we pray that the operation he needs will come about quickly. We pray for Fabian's brother, Hilario, and the children too. And we pray, Lord, too, for Jeremy and Sura, in different parts of the world that need a miraculous touch from you. Lord, we pray that you will come with power and you will meet their needs. And we pray again that we may meet with you and you will meet our needs. And we ask that you will feed us now as we move into the last part of the service, that you will speak through me and that each of our hearts will not hear what I say, but will hear what the Holy Spirit says. Lord, that you will speak to us today, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Can you take your Bibles again, please? And we're going to read from Mark chapter 6, from verse 32, the verse that we got to. Now, I'm sorry for those of you who wanted the beheading of John the Baptist. I have to say, I was stunned when we did Christianity Explored, because I think Helena is there, and I think Angela's here too. When we did Christianity Explored, there's an amazingly good session in there on Herod's beheading, which I wasn't quite expecting. It's a passage that's often ignored. But I don't give any apology. I felt this morning I should preach from this passage, and it was within my passage. Apologise if I'm ignoring a bit you were looking forward to. Please go and read that at home on your own. But can we read from verse 32? So Jesus and the disciples went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognised them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, this is a very, very well-known story. In fact, it's the only miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels. So all four Gospel writers decided this one was worth highlighting. So it must be very significant, as well as probably being one of the ones we know best. I'm going to use for the rest of my talk the shape of this passage to take us through. So I'm not putting up a structure because we're just going to look at the verses. But I want to start you off. Now, you haven't got to talk to your neighbour, because I know some people hate that. My wife is up in creche. It's not because she didn't want to do the talking, I promise. But Lucy doesn't like it. So I know some people don't like talking to their neighbour. But I'd like you to spend a minute talking to your neighbour, okay, about this story. Because it's so well known. What strikes you today as you hear that story again? Okay? What did you feel? What struck you as interest? So talk to people alongside you for a couple of minutes if you can. If you don't want to be spoken to, just say, "Don't talk to me," and they'll understand, okay? So off you go for a couple of minutes. Okay, can I pull you back together, please? Can I call you back together? Okay, anyone want to say anything that particularly struck them? Your neighbour, fine. I imagine that your neighbour would love you to go to a solitary place, John. So, thank you, thank you. Any more? Anything about the passage? Anything about the passage? No details. Absolutely, it leaves so much to the imagination, doesn't it? Okay. Jesus told them to feed them. Absolutely. Where did the baskets come from? Okay. Right, well, thank you. I'll leave it there for now, if I may. So we'll go on and we'll see which of these we might pick up on. So how does Jesus respond to the crowd? Now, bear in mind what's happened. They've gone off to have some quiet time together, having given you that nice bit at the beginning about having some quiet time during the holiday. Actually, what happens to Jesus and the disciples is they don't get any quiet time. They arrive at the solitary place, probably a bit further around the coast of northwest Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. And it was such that the wind, if it was going slowly, would have meant that people could see the boat going and they must have run on round till they got to this remote place where they landed. So actually, there's a huge crowd. And what's amazing to me is that from the four Gospels, we see this, that Jesus didn't say, "Go away." He didn't say, "I've planned a retreat for my disciples, please leave." He actually allowed the people to come. He actually, one version says, "Welcome them." Another version, two versions actually, I think, say, "Had compassion on them." Two versions say, "He healed people." And all of them say, "He taught the people that had come." So Jesus responded positively to this crowd. And it said he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know, one of the things about holidays for me is that if you go on holiday, we used to go quite often to places like Wales and so on. And it used to be great fun as a small lad when I was with my parents, or of course, when I grew up, I let my kids do it, would be to run into the middle of a flock of sheep and they scatter, don't they? They go everywhere. They go wild. And of course, it's very cruel. I shouldn't do it, probably giving them nightmares or whatever sheep have. So... But you know what it's like. You've seen sheep scattering everywhere. You know what it's like. Chaotic, muddled. And so when Jesus looks at the crowd, what does he see? He sees people who are muddled, people who are confused. He also sees people who are leaderless and directionless. And there's no doubt that because this crowd at this point was almost certainly all Jewish, almost certainly they would have, when the disciples perhaps mulled over this idea of sheep without a shepherd, they would have remembered some of the Old Testament prophecies about God the Father sending a shepherd to lead his people. And if we think about the song we sang earlier about from Psalm 23, that picture of God as shepherd, and Jesus elsewhere talks about himself as the good shepherd. It seems to me there's some really great stuff here for us, because if we can see the world we live in, we should recognize that one of its major features is that it is muddled, confused, leaderless and directionless. And that's a feature of the world that we live in. We're morally not led well. We have a whole bunch of muddles around our politicians, around the characters and people we look up to in our society. And what we need to learn to do, perhaps, not judgmentally, but we need to see with Jesus' eyes, the society we live in is like sheep without a shepherd. And perhaps we're part of helping address that issue. Anyway, the disciples sit and listen to the teaching. I bet they were miffed. They'd gone away for some quiet time with Jesus. They all had great stories to share about how many demons they cast out and how their teaching of repentance had caused villages to change their lifestyle. And that would have been fantastic to share. And we know from other gospels, they did share it and it was really exciting. But they sat there all day and Jesus has been teaching these rather silly people rather than giving them their special attention. So it's not surprising at this point that they're so practical and, dare I say it, almost dismissive and unloving. It's very remote here. It's very late, Jesus. Send them away. Get rid of them. Let's start our Bible retreat now, Jesus. Get rid of these people. It struck me, too, that sometimes our churches are seen today as remote, late or out of date, and keen on pushing people away rather than inviting them in. I hope and don't think that's the feature of our church, but we always need to guard against it, that sometimes as Christians, the way that we behave actually might put other people off. Anyway, that's an aside. Jesus steps in, and Jesus says, and I think someone mentioned it just down here, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Now, if we believe the Bible speaks to us today, and Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat, how do we apply it to Fairfield? Well, we do give people things to eat. Well done, those of you that provided the food for the big lunch. We gave them something to eat. So Chris Bushell got us organised, and we fulfilled the command of Jesus. We fed some of Northwood Hills for one meal, and it was a great event, wasn't it? It was brilliant. Derek and Marjorie and others have really helped us with the food bank. And that's something that in the autumn we're going to draw more attention to as well. And this is where we contribute from our surplus to those perhaps who have got much less. And that's something which is really good. And although I know sometimes they put a small charge on for the cakes, there's no doubt if you come on a Friday morning to coffee shop, they are giving people something to eat, aren't they? Lovely cakes. So these are ministries which are giving something to eat. But I think there's something about Jesus when he says, give them something to eat, to his disciples, that clearly referred to food. But I think we are right to see that Jesus is actually saying something here about meet their need. And their need was food. He'd been meeting their teaching need. Now they had a physical need. But I think as a church, we need to hear that. And so there's a whole bunch of other things. If I've missed anyone off, I'm sorry. I did it off the website. So I know this is the most dangerous thing you could do, put up a list of all the activities in the church. Because someone will come on afterwards and tell me, didn't I know about the bingo club that's just started up or something? And so I didn't. So apologies for that. But all of these things are seeking, it seems to me, to provide something from Jesus to other people to meet a need. And what I wondered about is obviously one of the things about that is one of the key things that we do today, it seems to me, is we provide the need of friendship, acceptance, community. We're meeting people's need in that way. What else might it be that Jesus might say to us, you give them something that they need for the coming year? What else might it be? I was really interested and thrilled by Justin Welby, the Archbishop, and his thing on the credit unions. Maybe that's something that we might get involved with. Who knows? Maybe we need to engage with that sort of issue. I think one of the great things about being involved with the Residents Association, as we are, is with all the stuff going on in the high street and the changes there, maybe we're called to do something there. But maybe we need to think about other needs actually in the groups that we currently lead for our young people or for people during the week or whatever. Maybe there's something new we need to think about there, something extra that's needed, something perhaps we stop doing because it's not needed anymore. Who knows? Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. Let's go back to the passage again. And of course, the disciples very sensibly raise issues. actually, it's very easy to raise issues, isn't it? And one of the best ones to raise is, oh, it's going to cost a lot. That's always a good one to raise. And, of course, it's important we look at the money side of things. But actually, I think what was going on here is that the disciples actually weren't that interested. They would have seen it, perhaps rightly, as a waste of 8 months' wages to go off and buy the bread. Perhaps they didn't want to feed the people anyway. And what they did was to focus on their situation, on their abilities, and their conclusion was, it's going to cost a lot, it's going to be too difficult, we can't do it. Interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't say you're wrong. What he does do is to point them at the resources that they might have available. And he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Go and evaluate the resources you have. And again, if you're praying over stuff maybe for the autumn, for the group that you're in perhaps, well, maybe you need not to focus on what you don't have, but on what you do have. And I think this question really interests me as to when the 5 loaves and the 2 fish came forward, was it adequate for what they needed? And the answer is no and yes. So was 5 loaves and 2 fishes enough to feed 5,000 men plus probably women and children? Clearly not. Okay? If you stood back and did it scientifically, you would say no, that will not feed them. But the story told us they got fed. So clearly it was enough. And it's pretty straightforward, and yet really difficult for us as human beings to get to grips with this, it seems to me. Because, first of all, our inclination is to focus on what we don't have rather than what we do have. It's always the way, isn't it? We can't do that because we don't have... blah, blah, blah. And Jesus says, look at what you do have first. And then secondly, and what really made it enough, is that what they had plus God proved to be enough. What they had plus God proved to be enough. Jesus told the people to sit down in groups. He doesn't say it in Mark, but he does say it actually as quoted text in the other sections. And he tells them to sit down in groups. And I like this one. I know Alan Barton will as well. We're both very organized people. We run projects. We like things to be structured. Andy is smiling, but I'll stop him smiling about that. And we like things to be well organized. There's no reason why miracles can't be well organized. I kind of say that because sometimes we're frightened about it, aren't we? There's a very interesting thing going on in a place called Qumran. I don't know what it is exactly, but they've had 107 days of revival. 900 people so far have become Christians. It sounds really interesting. And what's interesting is now you can go on and you can see the program for tomorrow and you can see the blog of what happened and listen to the sermon of the day before and so on. Something is going on, but it's not anarchic. It's under control. And the Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, it's not anarchy, it's under control. I also think there's a reason for this, sitting down with people in groups of 50 and 100. I used to run a youth club, and it was a youth club of kids of about 14 to 17, 18, and it was quite... that was anarchic, believe me, it was chaotic. None of them came to the church, and we sometimes had 60 or 70, so it was quite exciting at times. And there were a couple of rules. One of the rules was you had to pay 20p to come in. This shows how old it was. 20p to come in. And we insisted everyone coming in pay 20p. There was another rule that said if I saw knives or smelt marijuana, we closed down. And the third rule was they had to come to the God slot. And the God slot was me preaching the gospel for about 5 minutes. It took about 20 minutes to herd them into one place for the 5 minute preaching. Anyway, on this occasion, I was so angry with the way they behaved. I said, right, we're closing down. So being very bright kids, they said, oh, you're closing down because the church wants to rip us off and keep our 20p's but not give us our 20p's worth, you see? So being as I was, I said, right, we'll give you all back your 20p's. Form a queue. So I start dishing out the 20p's. Anyway, we had this thing which, by the end of it, we'd given out about 200 people's worth of 20p's because it wasn't organised. Everyone just grabbed and chaotically came around and so on. So I can see why Jesus said, look, sit down in groups of 50 and 100. There's no great magic about the numbers 50 and 100. It was just that it made sense if you're going to organise this miracle to get it there. So we read this verse here, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. How would you have felt? You're the first disciple in the queue, okay? Jesus is doing this miracle, and you think, that's great, Jesus is going to do a miracle. And he says, oi, Chris, or Peter, or whoever it was, come over here, start feeding the first 100. How would you have felt? Just talk to the person you talked to before, or not if they wouldn't talk to you, and spend a couple of minutes just thinking about what it would have felt before, not the end of the story. Don't think about the 12 baskets. Don't think about it happening. Think about it the moment you've got to this point. If you're a disciple, put yourself in their mind. What would it have felt like when Jesus has just broken 5 loaves? Maybe he's broken them into 4 bits. They've got 20 bits. And maybe about, I don't know, 16 bits of fish or something. And you can see it there. And he's given thanks. And he says, start giving it out. What would you have felt like? Talk amongst yourselves for a few minutes. Okay, well, I'm not going to... you can continue that thought process another time. I'm not going to ask for feedback this time. But it is... I'm sure it must have been utterly riveting at that point where you had to start taking, presumably, a small amount and go out. And then someone said about no details. I wonder what it was. Did they set off with their... roll broken, okay, and a bit of fish, and they've got 100 people, never mind the 5,000, never mind the fact there were perhaps 20,000 there, we don't know. So they start off, and they go out, and they start to do it. What must it have been like? Absolutely incredible. And everyone ate, and they were satisfied. Do miracles like this actually happen? When I was being taught RE at school, I remember the master explaining to me that the miracle here wasn't that Jesus made the food. It was that what had happened was people had all got their packed lunches in their backpacks, and suddenly their hearts were changed and they started to share. Okay? Well, I don't have a problem with the fact that God changes people's hearts. I know he does. But I absolutely believe that wasn't the miracle that happened here. This was about real food. This was about a real miracle. And if you read the other gospel accounts, it's obvious that, you know, Jesus was seen as providing food. That was the big deal. The response of the people was, this was real food. Do miracles like this happen? Many of you will have heard the story of George Muller, who ran an orphanage, and he ran it on faith down in Bristol. This is in the last, probably the century before last now. It's an old story. And on one occasion when someone was there, he had a room full of orphans and no food on the table. And a baker pulls up outside and says, God woke me in the night and told me to bring up a whole bunch of loaves. So they dish those out. And the next moment, there's a knock on the door. And the wheel had come off the milk cart that was distributing the milk. And it wouldn't get to dairy, so it would all be wasted. So they had bread and milk. Okay, that was 200 years ago. Do miracles like this happen today? When Lucy and I were in Hong Kong, and I think I've told some of you this story before, on one occasion, we found ourselves very short. OMF is a great place to be a missionary, but you're never allowed to show you've got any physical needs. You're not allowed to ask for money. And they gave you money like 3 months at a time, and we were about 2 or 3 weeks to go before the end of when the next check came in, and we had next to no money. We had rice and vegetable money, and that was about it, and a card to go on the train to get to our language school. And I was meeting up regularly with a Chinese restaurant owner, good choice of friend, who was not a Christian and wanted to learn English, and I wanted to learn Cantonese. And in the 4 years I used to meet with him and talk to him, I went down here, had told him nothing about our situation. The only time he ever did this, he said, by the way, Chris, you've got this big plate of cold meats, and I just wanted to share it with you, give it to you. The only time in 4 years he did was that time. So I went home and said, look, Lucy, fantastic, we've got meats which will last us for a few days. And we received a letter that day, and it was from our home church. And they said, did you know, which we didn't, that Marks and Spencer's has just opened up a branch on Hong Kong Island. We were out in the new territories of Hong Kong. And they said, so we thought we'd send you some Marks and Spencer's vouchers to go and buy some stuff. So we went down there and we ate better for that 3 weeks, as far as our kids were concerned, than we normally did. That was God providing miraculously. And I think these things do happen. But what's interesting is, I was trying to think back in my life, and I'm telling you a story that happened 20 years ago about Hong Kong. And why is that? And the fact is that so often now, we're so far removed from need in that level, we don't get into that place where we depend on God, where faith would be significant or make a difference. And so perhaps that's why we don't see miracles very often this way. I've heard of miracles of this sort, of people in desperate situations doing things. I can't verify those. The stories I've told you I know more about. So these miracles happen, and Jesus did this amazing miracle. And we don't know how, but he used his disciples to do it. I can tell you why there were 12 baskets left over. Okay? Well, why 12? Because there were 12 disciples. Okay, and apparently people say that most fishermen or would have carried around a man bag. Okay, so in those days the women wouldn't have had handbags, but the men had a man bag. And of course, if you remember at the beginning of the story, Jesus had said, go and take a break because they don't even have time to eat. So they must have waited all this day and had their fill as they were serving others. But they were going on, as the story next week tells you, into yet more busy ministry. So I reckon Jesus was just giving them a bag full of food to keep them going for the next couple of days for his disciples. That's not necessarily inspired. You might have another reason. I'm sure there's something about the 12 tribes of Israel and all that good stuff. But I reckon they were just hungry for the next day and they had some leftovers. So let's just think about what this tells us. Feeding the huge crowd. First of all, this is a sign of who Jesus is and his great power. In the John's Gospel account, shortly after he's fed the 5,000, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's my justification for talking about things other than food when we've talked about this passage, because quite obviously Jesus there doesn't mean no Christian will ever be hungry. He's talking about spiritual food. Believes he will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Have you looked to the Son of God? Because that's who Jesus is. He's the miracle worker. He is also the one that says, if you believe in me, you can have eternal life. The second thing that struck me, and I've been away at the London School of Theology summer school this week, and we did Ephesians, and this really, really stood out. Because this story is an example of the fact that King Jesus chooses to do his kingdom work through his people. King Jesus chooses to do his kingdom work through his people. We read this in Ephesians 4. We will grow to become the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Rather shockingly to me, Steve Mattia, when talking from Ephesians, said in one sense, if Christ didn't have the church, he would just be a talking head. Because he is the head, but we, the church, are his body on earth today. And it is through us that he chooses to extend his kingdom. Just like it was through the disciples he chose to feed the 5,000 in the crowd. So what we do matters. What we do matters because it's part of Christ's body working out his purpose and meeting people's need. And then lastly, a reminder to us that without him we can achieve nothing. And that by faith in him we have all the resources we will ever require to do whatever it is that he wants us to do in his name. John 15 says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so perhaps as we look at this miracle and we see what Jesus did in power, we know as followers of his that that power is available to us today by his Holy Spirit. We will do greater works, it says. Perhaps some of us here will feed 500,000. I don't know. But what I do know is that we are called to do the work that he puts in front of us as the outworking of his kingdom. And as perhaps as you're a Sunday school teacher or a leader of a house group or someone else who works in the church, and you might be tired and thinking about the year that's gone by, well, take that rest, but then draw on his resources, because it's through you that he wants to bless Northwood Hills and London and the UK and the uttermost parts of the world. Depending on him is all that matters. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus, we recognize that you are the Son of God, and that those of us that believe in you have eternal life, and that those of us who believe in you and follow you and are able to draw on those resources that you have got, those resources you want to use to bless the world that you've made, and you want us to be part of it. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to go forward, working for you as your body here on earth. Help us to know it's not what we do, but it's what you do that counts. And King Jesus, we worship you because of your creative power, because you have done all that's necessary for us to know God the Father. Amen.